We're going to be looking at the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. We've handled the other five chapters, not each week, but this is the week for chapter 6. We're still in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. 1, 2, and 3 is the doctrinal section. That is the point that of the balance where the weight of God's word is laid out to where we are not only have died with Jesus Christ, but we were also in the grave with him and we arose with him in the book of Romans. And the book of Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies with him. And then 4, 5, and 6 is how do we live that? How do we practically apply being seated in the heavenlies? That's a big deal. It's a very big deal. And if we keep looking at how do we be spiritual, the book of Ephesians comes more alive. Because a lot of it is kind of, on the surface, it's a black and white. You know, everybody should understand these things. The natural man should understand these things. But believe me, it eludes the natural man in the depth of the spiritual understanding that these practical things are set forth of how that affects our spiritual life and our fellowship with God. So now we come to the verse 1 of chapter 6 and says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You would think, if somebody's going to give you some direction on being spiritual, this would probably not be it. But what happens in a family when children do not do this? There's constant turmoil and upheaval when the children do not obey their parents. The upheaval that happens within the hearts of the parents and the disruption that happens for their spiritual life, as well as the children not receiving instruction. So, the children being admonished here to obey their parents means that it doesn't come natural. It's not a natural thing that children do. Matter of fact, the natural thing for children to do is to be constantly pushing for independence.
Stubborn.
Stubbornness. Sometimes rebellion. That's the natural way for children to respond to things of this world. And it is a way of them learning how to be on their own. You know, they're practicing being on their own, even though they think at 3 years old, they're smart enough to be on their own. I make up my own decision. That is until something goes wrong. Then they go running or crying to mom and dad. But the point is that children, when they are not obeying their parents, then it affects their spiritual walk and the walk of the parents. So, and that's where the next part comes in the Lord. In the Lord. In was interesting. I looked that up, and prepositions are very, very important. And it kind of links things together in a geometry type of mind. Because the Greek language is kind of interesting in that when Alexander the Great conquered the world, the known world, then he went from Greece all the way over to India. Did you know that? He conquered that much land, and including Egypt. And he did all this at a fairly young age. But he knew that in order for them to learn the Greek language, it needed to be comprehended. And so a lot of this language was put into geometry understanding. And this Greek word, according to Bollinger and the other texts, is the Greek word en. I don't normally go and quote what different Greek words are, but it's interesting to see what Bollinger says about it. It says, governs only one case, the dative. And the dative is the origin, or the, you know, where it comes from. Okay, that's what that means. And denotes being or remaining within. So now you got a picture of something remaining within something else. Okay? with the primary idea of rest and continuance. So you're going to stay a while. Okay? It isn't like you're just passing through. This is the place where you're hanging out. It has regard to place and space or sphere of action. It also is used for the efficient cause as remaining from or emanating from within, hence has sometimes the force of by, denoting the instrument with passing on to union and fellowship. So there's sometimes if there's action involved, it's kind of like a dynamo, okay, that emanates power. So when it says in the Lord, that's where we rest. That's it, really the only way a true blessing of a family can really work is if the family is in the Lord. If that is their source of authority, that is the source of power, that is the source of love, and the source of peace. So when the family puts their emphasis on that, that's when the children will have the best opportunity to obey. And then it says, for this is right. Or righteous is another way of saying, for this is the right thing to do.
Yeah.
You can't go wrong doing this. Okay? You can go wrong a lot of different ways, but you can't go wrong doing this. Then the next verse explains the real benefit in a spiritual way too. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Where would do we first see honor thy father and mother? Where does that first show up in the Bible? Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
Okay, that's what Moses gave to the children of Israel. But it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has a benefit attached to it. For if you do, your days will be long. Your life will be long. Okay? That is the only one of the Ten Commandments that says, and if you do this, you're going to have a long life. And he makes reference to that. It's the first commandment with promise. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
And I would say it's the only commandment with promise in those ten. Now, the benefit of staying within fellowship with God by doing His will is obvious. Your ability to receive revelation, your ability to be at the right place at the right time, saying the right things, that is what's the benefit of being within the will of God. However, there's an extra emphasis on when children obey their parents and honor the father and mother, then by golly, there's an absolute promise that they will have long days. Let's go to three. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the finish of the honor thy father and mother. Now it goes to ye fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke and wrath are the same words. So, fathers, provoke or anger not your children to anger. Could be another way of saying it. It's very easy for fathers to get irritated or come home from work tired and distracted and just want to have a peaceful moment, and then all of a sudden all the problems start manifesting themselves that mom has been holding for daddy to get home. So, but the issue is that now the fathers need to be told, hold your anger. Hold your anger. When I was my little son, Jason when he was 2 years old, you know, the terrible twos, he would be just that picture of defiance. He was the poster child for being a defiant child. And, you know, I'd start whacking him on the diaper, you know, because they always wear diapers at point. I'd whack him on the diaper. And he got to the point to where every time that happened, then he would just look at me in further defiance. Like, you can't make me do it no matter what you want to do, or what you do to me.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, then the whacks got more. One, two, three, four whacks in a row. And I realized, all of a sudden I realized that these whacks are for me, not for him. I'm doing it because I'm angry, so therefore I'm whacking him. Once I realized that about myself and that I could control this, then I stopped whacking him altogether until after I was angry. And then it was one time. And I was able to see that as long as my son could identify the whacks with my anger, it had no real effect. But when I was calmed down, then he knew that he's being punished for a good reason, not just because I was angry. And from that point forward, I could see a physical and an attitudinal change in him. It almost happened overnight. And our relationship really improved. He was no longer being openly defiant. He's getting a little sneaky about it sometimes, but he was not being right in my face defiant. So I learned a lot about this verse by that experience. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that is the responsibility of not the moms here. The fathers are responsible to teach them the word. The mothers too. I'm not saying that they don't have any kind of responsibility, but the fathers can't walk away from their responsibility hoping that the moms will do it. Or, mother, you take care of that part. The responsibility here is placed with the fathers to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, that I'm glad that's there, because we only have one real master. Right? We only have one real flesh. But in this world that we live in, we all are answerable to somebody. We all are answerable to somebody. No matter who you are or what you do, you have to be answerable or accountable to somebody. And in this case, the servants, and the economic systems back then were a lot different with slaves and servants and everything else. But if you ever have an idea as about how I should behave on the job, okay, how should I behave on the job? And behavior on the job, we're pretty smart people. We know that we can't be openly defiant to our boss or we don't have a job very long, right? But what do we do behind their backs? What do we do behind their backs? Because it isn't a matter of just not doing something in front of them. It's what we're doing behind them. Are we supporting? Are we obeying? Are we doing what we're instructed and paid to do? Or are we milking it? Are we milking the payroll, so to speak? Are we taking advantage of the situation when we can? Because if you honestly do things and you do it from the attitude as I'm doing this knowing that the Lord wants me to do this and that he is taking note of what I'm doing, and there's nothing that we do that escapes him. So let's say I do a little cheating on the job and I milk it for a little bit more than I should have time-wise. You're not fooling anybody. You think you're fooling the boss, but if they're a good boss, they eventually realize it. But the reason is, watch what happens. Servants obey, be obedient to them that you are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto what?
Christ.
Christ. That is the standard, as unto Christ. That's the standard of which we should be working. We don't think that sometimes. And sometimes the sheer environment that we work in doesn't encourage that. Like I know some union shops and places like that, they just want you to do what's written in the contract. Don't do a one bit more. When you do have the opportunity to do good, you're actually discouraged from doing good. And that to me is not scriptural. But we don't all have that problem. So, anyway. Singleness of heart. That means you're not going back and forth. Sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service means you got to be watched. You're the kind of employee that has to be watched because you're going to be milking it or sleeping on the job or any of these other things that people do. But don't be the guy that's got to be watched. You're the person that the boss knows can work independently and get the job done as men pleasers. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God, how? From the heart. Now, notice again, this is again put in the spiritual category. Why? Because when we don't behave well on the job and we do things that are not in the best interest of those that are paying us, guess what? It affects us spiritually. Because if I'm going to cheat on the job, I'm going to try to cheat God. Simple as that. Verse 7. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In God's eyes, our advocation and our professions mean nothing. It is how we do what we do that God rewards us for. Isn't that great?
Hmm.
To know that we can go to work and receive, when we do this this way, we can receive notice from God and get rewarded for it. At work. For doing my job. Why? Why would that be? First of all, I'm taking care of my heart, singleness of heart. I'm not being deceitful one moment and then trying to be good the next. But more than that, I'm being an example to my coworkers and to my boss of what it means to be a Christian. Because they should know that you're a Christian. That part should not be hidden. You don't have to go around trying to cause disturbance in your workplace by preaching for 5 minutes before the buzzer sounds or whatever else, you know, when people don't want to hear it. But you sure can let people know that you're a Christian, that you're a believer. And that I have had more people come up to me at work asking for prayer that I have never witnessed to because the word is around that I'm a Christian and that I'm a minister. So when they have personal issues or personal problems, they come to me at the least anticipated moment. Now it gets it transfers from being a servant to the boss. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening. You don't use intimidation to try to get the job done. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. So you got a nice title, you got a nice job, being the boss of people. I don't care. That doesn't impress God. The master in heaven, you think that your job of watching over 10, 50, or 2,000 people is going to make him impressed with your work? Not hardly. The same intention is there for the masters. The same reasons are for the masters, the bosses. They can't be threatening to the employees and then go home and have a good fellowship. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
You can't treat people one way at work and another way in fellowship. It's got to be across the board. The same person is walking from their work life into home life into fellowship. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So where is our faith at? Not in my own power, not in my own abilities, but my faith is in this strength that is in the Lord. And then it goes right into put on the whole armor of God. There are different analogies in the word. This military analogy is one. The athletic analogy is another. There's other analogies, like being the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That's an analogy. But there's only one aspect of a thief that is being referred to, is that you don't know when he's coming. But the point is, what do we get out of this military type of analogy? Put on the whole armor of God. Any soldier going into a battle or into something that is going to cause him to act like a soldier, he can't be leaving pieces and parts at home or back in the tent. He's got to bring it all because he doesn't know what he's going to need. When he goes into a warfare situation, he don't know what he's going to need. So he's got to pay attention to the details of having it all. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles is exactly what you think it means. It's like somebody as a lion hiding in the grass. You can't see him until you're right there. So the devil is in lying in wait for us to mess up. But we have to have the whole armor of God on so that we can stand against those traps. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Whatever is happening in our life, that's not where the point of conflict is. Whatever it is, it's not the point of conflict. Even though it is people that is involved, there is a spiritual element to this conflict. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual system of authority, a kingdom that the adversary has. And it is all the way from bug privates to generals. Yeah, I don't know if he uses those terms, but in the military sense, that's how it is kind of laid out. And these devil spirits have authority over other devil spirits. Okay? So, but we are actually at war with the whole system. It isn't just the little devil spirit that is causing a ruckus in your spot of the world. Sometimes it is much, much bigger than that. But that's where the battlefield is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's the second time we're told to take the whole armor. Don't leave anything behind. Pick it all up. You're going to need all of it. That ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. At the end of the battle, it is the soldiers that's left standing is the ones who win. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When the people would be in a situation in those days, one of the things that they would use is flaming arrows. And what would put out a flaming arrow? A little guy with a bucket. Mm-hmm. All right?
Right.
A little guy with a bucket. And so that's the quenching of the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. We have the shield of faith, but we have to hold it up in every situation. Faith has to be there. It absolutely is positively a must. The gospel of peace. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We cannot leave the word of God behind in our minds and our thinking. And what does it do in the most stressful battles? It brings peace. Because that's when the thinking goes out the window. When the stress level goes up. But when we're at peace, then the greatest cargoes of life come in over what?
Quiet
seas. That's right. The breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate protect? Our heart.
Yeah.
It protects our heart. The breastplate of righteousness. So, what is righteousness? Doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Doing the right thing. That's right. And when we obey the word, that's when we are walking in righteousness. And then the loins girt about with truth. We are going to, in these days, even more so than any other days, we have to make sure that what we are promoting is the truth. And not just our opinions. Not just what the CDC says and all the other authorities, which we're thankful that they are on the job. But that isn't the only truth. That is just facts. The truth is that God does protect and he does supply our needs. He is the Lord that heals us. That's the truth. You look at, you know, the facts of what they're telling us is that one day it's good to wear for us not to wear a mask, and the next day we have to wear a mask or should be wearing a mask. So those kind of things are going to be at variance. They're going to change. But we need to keep the truth in our minds. And then we get to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. That is the offensive weapon that we use. We have the faith that protects us from the fiery darts, and we have the sword that is the offensive weapon. And how do we get offensive? Do we pick up guns and stuff?
No.
No, we're not in this world, this war of flesh. What we do is who is our battle against? All the kingdom of the devil. And that is the only thing that makes him back off is God's word. Because he knows, he believes it. He believes that when the word of God is spoken on the lips of believers, it's powerful. And he and all of his crew has to back away from it. Now, we see this individual soldier standing before us, right?
Right.
He's all outfitted. He's got the helmet of salvation. He's got the sword of spirit. He's got the shield of faith. His feet is shod and protected with the gospel of peace. His loins are girt about with truth. He has on the breastplate of righteousness. What soldier goes to war by himself?
No.
No. Why? Because he can't protect his back. He can't protect his flanks. He can do battle before him. But watch what happens now. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirits, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications
for all saints.
For all saints. That's how we are an army and not just an individual soldier.
So cool.
We become an army when we do this. And that is also the part of the spiritual battle that we should never let go of. This is what binds us together. This is what makes it so that we can stand against the kingdom of the adversary. From time to time in history, there has been one man that's had to stand alone. But that's not how the body of Christ is designed. It is designed that we are standing together and making an army, not just an individual soldier. And for me, while you're praying, also pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You would think that anybody in the whole world that would have no problem speaking God's word, it would be Paul. But he is asking them to pray for not only more opportunities, but that he does it boldly. That's very humbling to me. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. Ambassador represents his government or his kingdom or his king, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, I'm in bonds. I can't do anything but do this. I am held to this. I am chained to this responsibility. I cannot let myself even think about getting away from it. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. And that's why we are doing these Zoom calls, so that we can know how each other's doing. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. That's called transparency as well, isn't it? Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I said, what a way to state that. In sincerity. That means longevity. You stick with it. You're not hot one day and cold the next. So that's how we need to be. We need to be hot all the time. Not letting that love for our Lord Jesus Christ become corrupted with the things of this world. So, Father, thank you for this. Thanks for giving us this beautiful book of Ephesians. Thank you that this overview is just inspiring to get more into the word of this truth and this great revelation that's been given. So thank you for continuing to teach us what it says, inspiring us to be able to speak that word that you've so wonderfully laid at our hearts. We thank you for this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 The recording is off.
It is now.